4. We'll be in the second half of Ephesians chapter 4. And in case you didn't notice, my house doesn't really watch football, or else my wife would know the difference. And that's not how you spell sinner. Anybody else think that? That's like century. That's a very different word. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to pick up this week. If you remember, we walked through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And today, my hope is we'll get to Ephesians chapter 5. And before we conclude this morning, we're just going to read the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5. So don't worry as you look through Ephesians chapter 4 all the way to chapter 5. You think we're going to be here until the Super Bowl party, which was my goal. But we're not going to do that this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick back up in the midst of this. And you know, as we were singing the song Victory in Jesus, I was kind of taken back to a moment as a child. Like I said, I grew up in an Assembly of God church, and a very traditional church. And I remember singing that song, Victory in Jesus, and the picture of eternity. That I don't know why, but as a kid, it always stuck out in my mind, the mansion on a hilltop. That moment in time, I remember thinking, what a wonderful place that must be. You know, the way that we have that victory, the reason we can talk about purpose is because of what Jesus did for us. And as we sing that song, we're really proclaiming that we have in Christ. Now, I'm sure all of us have had moments of defeat. Maybe this week you had a difficult week. Maybe there was something that even happened this morning that you think, I don't know how I can have any victory in Jesus. Let me tell you this morning, as we begin today, that the victory is not yours to win because it's already been won. It's given to you through Christ. You see, that's the hope that we have as we look through the book of Ephesians, as we begin to recognize that ultimately this victory isn't something that we have to earn, but it's been given to us through the blood of Jesus. And that's what gives us new purpose. Now, all of us, as we've walked through the book of Ephesians, as we've discussed the different elements of purpose, I'm sure you've probably asked, well, what is my purpose? What am I here for? What am I called to do? Ultimately, our purpose is to bring glory to God. That's what we were designed for. We go back to Isaiah chapter 43, as I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, that ultimately we are designed to give glory to God. Now, that looks different for every person. But all of us have different talents, unique abilities, and we're going to talk some about those this morning. As we mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 last week, that some are teachers, some are prophets, some are given as pastors and leaders, and that each of us have different and unique abilities. But all of those things come under the light that our purpose is found in Christ. And until we put him at the forefront of our lives, I believe we're going to struggle. We will never be able to truly accomplish our purpose. Now, how many of you as a child, maybe not as a child, maybe when you got into high school, did any of you guys go to a career fair in high school? Did you guys have those when you went to high school? A career fair. What was the purpose of that career fair? To see what kind of job you could do. Now, they also, and this will give you my age, anybody ever take the ASVAB test? Anybody know that horrible test? So basically, it's a military assessment, right? So the ASVAB is to kind of figure out what job you would be good at in the military. I don't even remember what mine was. You're supposed to fly a helicopter? That's really exciting. Shannon doesn't fly helicopters. She did try to fly a remote one once, but it didn't go well. So that's why it's frightening. But you know, I remember in this career fair, having these discussions about what my purpose was going to be and trying to evaluate, okay, I'm fixing to go to college. What is it that I'm going to study? What is my purpose going to be years down the road? You know, I remember struggling with this idea because, you know, it seemed like, well, if I made a choice that I could never be anything different. You know, if I was going to be a pharmacist, I could only ever be a pharmacist. Or if I was going to work in the oil field, I could only work in the oil field. And that's what was going to define me. You know, so many times when we talk about purpose, we talk about it by what we do, right? If you remember over the last few weeks, we've talked about really kind of this struggle. When you talk about purpose, it's not really about the tangible things that we touch, but it's about the intrinsic things that God has done in our lives. And as we continue on in this book, Paul takes it a step further. He reminds us that ultimately our purpose isn't just found in what we do. It's not just found in what we are in Christ, but that in fact we have been made completely new. That we're not stuck in the path that we once were. We're not condemned to a difficult situation maybe we lived in for a long time. That ultimately Christ has given us new life. That this new life is something we are to walk in. Now the word walk is an interesting book or word in the book of Ephesians. Paul uses the word 6 different times in this letter, in this epistle, if you will, to the church in Ephesus. Now that seems like a pretty insignificant number. But walk is really a rare word in the scriptures. When we talk about walking, you know, for us, it's probably a little bit further away than maybe it was for them. So if we think back to ancient culture, what role did walk play? It's how they went places. But that's just how they traveled, right? They didn't have cars. They didn't have Uber. That wasn't a thing. Who doesn't know what Uber is? I'm just curious. I took an Uber once in Kansas City. It was deathly frightening. But that's a whole other story I'll tell you about later. You know, when we talk about walking, for them, walking had a very different meaning. That walking inferred travel. It inferred work. That it took one step after the other. Now, in our world, we don't walk much. How many of you enjoy walking? You guys like walking? I remember as a kid, jogging became a thing. And I remember my parents would go jogging. Everybody else jog? You guys joggers? Nobody's joggers. I'm not a jogger either. Clearly don't walk much either. But you know, if you think about it, in our world today, we don't consider walking very much. I mean, if we have to walk too far in the parking lot, it becomes an inconvenience. We always want to park closer. We don't want to have to work any more than we actually have to. You know, I think sometimes in our Christian faith, and as we begin to look here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verses 17 through 24, that this picture is that as we walk with Christ, that it takes effort. It takes try. As we walk in newness of life, it means that we haven't just been given a new purpose, that we have to walk in that new purpose. So let's look at verses 17 through 24 this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you open your Bibles with me, you'll see it on the screen as well. It says, therefore, I say this, and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity, for the practice of every kind of impurity, with the desire for more and more. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming that you have heard about him, that you heard him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You take off your former way of life, the old man that is corrupted by deceitful desires, are being renewed in the spirit and of your minds. You put on the new man, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity and truth. You see, Paul begins by outlining ultimately what they were and then what they have become. Paul begins in verse 17. He says, therefore, I say this and testify to the Lord, you shall no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, that in and of itself is a challenging statement, because Paul here is writing to the city of Ephesus, a church in the city of Ephesus, who were primarily what? Gentiles. Now, Paul, being a Jew himself, would have known, he in fact describes himself as the Jew of Jews. His role and responsibility from the governance of the Jewish nation was to go and to discipline Gentiles. Ultimately, he was to go and become this source of ultimate Judaism. But he tells us here, he says that you're no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, when we say the word Gentiles, it probably means very little. We know some about their culture. We can look historically and understand that maybe they weren't the most moral of individuals. So when we outline, if you will, what a Gentile was characterized as, Paul here is saying that they would be people of idolatry, people of promiscuity, people of lust and of anger and of hatred. These qualities that he lists in other areas of Scripture, these things that are distinctly opposite of God. Verse 18 reminds us, says they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of heart. Now let's take a minute. He's not saying the Gentiles are ignorant, is he? He's saying that they have made a decision to be apart from God. You see, when we talk about the old life, when we talk about this picture of purpose, we can find purpose in any number of areas, can't we? We can find purpose in the things that God has called us to do, but we can also find purpose in things that are opposing to God. We look around our culture, we look around our world, and ultimately people find purpose in all kinds of things. You see, as we look here at what Paul says to the church in Ephesus, he says that their hearts have become hardened. You know, I wonder this morning as we talk about purpose, and maybe we've struggled with it over the last couple of weeks, and we say, I just don't have a purpose. Let me assure you that you do. You are here. You are alive. You have purpose. Now, to find our purpose, so often we have to step away from this hardness that's built up in our hearts, this difficulty that's built up in our minds. We have to think around all the lies that the enemy tells us and says, you're not worth it. You're not able. You can't do this. You see, because the victory that we have in Jesus says opposite. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that you're no longer to walk in that way. You're no longer to buy the lie that you have no purpose. Verse 19 goes a step further. It says they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Now, if we take that and we read through those words, they became callous. How do you form a callous on your hand? Does it just grow? It takes work. It takes repetition. It's something that builds. See, I think so often in our hearts and in our minds, we become callous to the things of God. We become callous to His desire, to His purpose, to His calling. And over time, we think we get hurt so bad and there's difficult circumstances, and we think we build this callous on our hearts. And we can't hear anymore. We don't feel anymore. You see, I think we've all probably come to that place in our lives to where we just feel numb. To where we just don't feel God anymore. We don't hear God anymore. I was told years ago by a pastor friend of mine that it's not God who moves, it's you. See, sometimes we talk about this callousness of heart. Paul is saying that we have to come back to God. It's a fruitional practice. We have to take the steps to come and to recognize that we have become callous to the things He's called us to do. We have become callous and we have allowed ourselves into these areas. Scripture tells us that there's nothing new under the sun, that there's no sin or there's no difficulty that hasn't existed before. So good news, you're not alone. But that also means that as we follow those things, it's our decision. There's no such thing as the devil made me do it. You see, those are the things of the old life. Paul says that we are called to set those things aside. That last statement, if you read it, it says, and they desired more and more. Hear me when I say this, church. Sin never satisfies. It never satisfies. It will always want more. It will always take more. It will always require more. You see, that's why God has given us a new life. He doesn't want us to be caught in those things any longer. That's the reason Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to set us outside of those things. Paul transitions then into verse 20. He says, but that is not how you learned about the Messiah. That the truth that we know about Jesus has set us aside from those things. Now, there's an interesting word I want us to take a minute and think about. There are two words that we don't deal with very often in the life of the church. Now, a couple of centuries ago, these two words were used probably every single Sunday. The first word is justification. Justification, the only way I can really describe it, the way it was described to me, that justification is just as if I had not done it. That when Christ came, he died on the cross, his blood was shed for us, he was buried and rose again on the third day. As we accept him into our hearts and into our lives, we are justified. It's just as if we hadn't done it. But you see, intrinsically, our human nature is sinful. And even though we have been justified, we're called to grow in our relationship with Christ. And the other word that we don't mention much is the word sanctification. Sanctification. Does anybody want to define sanctification for us? Probably not. Most of us would probably refer to it as discipleship, as someone training us in what it means to follow Jesus. Sanctification is this process in the life of a believer that's growing. It's continuing. It's something that we walk in. See, that's what Paul is talking about here in these few verses, in verses 17 through 24, is this process of sanctification. That ultimately, we lived one way before. We have been made right because of Christ, and we continue in it. We walk in it. We grow, and we learn, and we develop. Now, I have a 12-year-old daughter. She's here, so I'm going to pick on her. Anybody want her? We'll give her away this week for free. You know, it's an interesting thing. I used to joke when we first had children, I've never been a baby person. I just have. I used to tell my wife, and now I think back, I probably offended her. I'm more of a dog person than I am a puppy person. You know what I mean? Like, I like dogs, you know, where I can play with them and they can do stuff. I don't like puppies because they chew stuff up and they're just messy. They're just not fun. And so I've never been a baby person. But as my daughter's gotten older, as both of my children have gotten older, do you know what I found? I missed that they were babies. But you know, it's an interesting thing to look back over their life. To see how they've grown and how they've developed. You know, I'm sure each of you, if you have children, you can look back and you can see these little stages and these little parts of their lives that maybe where there were mistakes. There were difficulties, there were hardship, there were joys, and there was excitement. But over their life, you got to look back and you got to see that they grew. None of us as a parent would want to say when our kid goes off to high school, man, they are just like they were in preschool. Would any of you want to say that about your kids? Maybe they act like it, but you wouldn't want to say that, right? Because your hope is that as they left preschool, they began the process of maturing, right? By the time they go off to high school, that, you know, they're a little more prepared than they were in first grade. You see, church, as Christians, what Paul is talking about here is that as we find our purpose in Jesus, as we follow after him, we're not to stick as preschoolers. We are to continue to grow, to be sanctified, to develop, to walk in this newness of life. You know, when we do a baptism, one of the statements that we make is, I say, buried with Christ in death and
raised
to walk in newness of life. You see, as believers, that's the call that we have been given. And we look in verse 22, he says, you took off your former way of life, the old man that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and you are being renewed, this process of sanctification. You are being renewed as a continual process in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness, and purity and truth. You see, Christ has delivered us from our sin. He has delivered us to freedom to be the new man. Now, why on earth would we go back to slavery? You know, in our Sunday school class, we've been talking about the Israelites. We look in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you see this story of the Israelites. And at one point in time, they say, can we just go back to Egypt, where we were slaves? And we would look at the Israelites and we would say, that makes no sense. But church, why would we go back to sin where we were slaves? You see, Paul here says that we are to take off. I mean, literally, to take off. The word he uses here is to take off a garment. That it is to be taken away. That it's no longer to be the picture of what people see and how we react to the world around us. But that we are to put on the new man. That we as Christians, as we accept Christ into our hearts and our lives, we literally put the garment on. And we go about and people see and they hear that Christ has delivered us from the debt that sin guarantees. You see, what we begin to recognize is that Christ has delivered us. He has given us freedom. That we have been given freedom because we were once alienated from a life of God. That we were set aside, that at one point in time we were separate. That we have been set free, that we have been set free from our past, from the things that we did, the difficulties that surround us. We have been set free from uncleanliness and greediness, that God has given us a new life. And that He delivers us to do new things. You see, when we talk about purpose, this new purpose doesn't come just from the works of our hands or the words of our mouth. But this purpose comes from the freedom given to us by Christ. You see, the challenge for us, many of us have probably been Christians for a long time. I wonder this morning, maybe there's some calluses that have been built up. Maybe so there's some things in the past and you say, well, I can't do that because this happened. Or this, someone did this to me, or someone said this to me. Well, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. Maybe this morning we need to take the callus off. Maybe there's a purpose that God has called you to be and given you the talents to do it, and you need to do it. Maybe this morning you're far from Christ. Maybe you don't know what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you're still living in that old life. You need to take it off because the freedom that Jesus promises is far greater than the lies that sin will ever say. You see, there are some pictures, there are some signs that Paul gives us as we continue this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. There are some signs of this newness of life. And you may say this morning, Chad, well, I think I'm doing all right. I don't think there's anything. Well, let's look at what Paul says about some of the signs of what it means to walk in newness of life. Verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4 says, since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an open opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit, who sealed you for the day of redemption. Verse 31, all bitterness, anger, wrath, insult, and slander must be removed from you, along with all wickedness. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Now, Paul tells us this newness of life. It begins in some interesting places. I believe he starts out in our speech. Scripture tells us that out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. So let me ask you this morning, church. What are your words saying about your heart? You see, we talk about setting the old things aside. We begin to evaluate these elements that Paul writes. And we start out, it says, since you put away lying, speak the truth to each one of his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Anybody's toes get stepped on? In your anger, do not sin. In your don't continue lying. In your speech, what are you saying? See, so many of us have become so accustomed, if you will, to anger. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you're familiar with who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, he is probably one of the greatest theologians in the last couple of hundred years. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in a World War II camp. He was probably one of the people that we look to now that tells us most about the power of grace. I want to read this story to you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had discovered, as he witnessed in the midst of Felsenburgh prison during World War II, where he had been condemned to die, he walked the narrow corridors, visiting the cells, speaking to prisoners, and encouraging them, laughing and joking with them, reminiscing with them, and praying with them. His words were his primary means of ministry. Still, his words were deeds. He wrote later, "God has put his word into our mouth in order that it may be communicated to others. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs that friend again and again and again." See, what a powerful testimony. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, condemned wrongly to die, used his words for encouragement. Now listen, if anyone had the right to complain, Bonhoeffer had the right to complain. I don't know if you know much about concentration camps in World War II, but they were not a positive place. But Bonhoeffer, rather than using that circumstance to belittle and to be angry and to spew hate, rather spoke encouragement and love and grace. Bonhoeffer's words, "God has put his words into our mouths in order that it may be communicated to others." Church, when we talk about this newness of life, this new purpose that we have been given, what are our words saying about that? What are our words telling other people, literally telling other people about our purpose, or even about our Savior? See, we're called to be careful with our words because, again, they are the overflow of our hearts. Church, I'll be the first one to tell you. Sometimes my heart's an ugly place. Sometimes the things that come out of my mouth are not things that bring about encouragement, but rather bring about destruction. You see, as we look about setting aside this old man, it's something that we do continually. You see, Paul reminds us, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." See, Paul doesn't say you're never going to get angry. Paul doesn't say you're never going to have difficulty. He doesn't say you're never going to have hardship. But he says, in that, don't sin. See, so often, there's a movie, and you'll probably know the quote as soon as I say it. Your words are writing checks that your body can't cash. You know that movie? I'll pray for you. That's right. I'm just kidding. It's Top Gun. Like the old Top Gun. If you don't know what moonwalking is, you don't know what that movie is either. You see, so many times, that if you think about it, I never really thought I'd talk about Top Gun in a sermon. But so often there are things that come out of our mouth that we really aren't ready to catch. There are sometimes things that come out of our heart that we say, wait a second. What is that saying about what's going on in me? We see this taking off of the old man, putting on the new man is something that we have to do. We have to walk in. We have to continually practice. You see, it's not just in our speech. It's also in our temper. You see, our temper so often gets the best of us. Now, I grew up in a place, and how many of you would say you have Irish background? I've heard some of you say that it's just the Swede in you. Anybody ever said that? Heard that? So I've heard people talk about, well, I'm just angry because I'm Irish. No, you're angry because you're lazy. That's a different story. See, so often we kind of excuse anger, don't we? Sometimes we look at anger, we get angry because, well, things didn't go our way, and it didn't happen like I expected it to, so we get angry, hoping that our anger will change the people around us. But Paul reminds us that our temper is not called to get the best of us. You see, because anger grows into something else, doesn't it? Anger doesn't just stay anger. It grows into hatred and malice. And hatred and malice are two of the worst things that we could ever experience in life. Maybe you're angry with someone this morning. Maybe there's some difficulty that happened in your past. You need to take it off. Set aside the old man and allow the new man. And as we look at those final verses, to remember and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. You see, our temper and our speech so often get us into trouble. So often these things breed difficulty, hatred, and malice. But you see, what we find is that these new signs of life come out in our work. Paul here doesn't just belabor and beat down the church in Ephesus. He says, in fact, you're going to begin to see as you grow in Christ, these new things are starting to come out. I can remember the first time as a young man that I quoted Scripture and I didn't mean to. You ever had that experience? Like, I quoted Scripture, and it wasn't on purpose. That as I studied God's Word, it began to come out in my speech. It began to come out in my actions. You see, our work is to be an example of God's purpose and life that He has given to us. This new life is one that establishes work. It establishes giving purpose to everything that we say and do. You see, church, our labor should have meaning. Now, I don't know what your job, I probably know what most of your jobs are. You may look at your job and you say, this is the worst job on the face of the planet. Some of you might. Let me tell you the story. I shared this the other day at the basketball game. I can tell you one of the worst jobs on the face of the planet. I was 17 years old. It was in Texas in the middle of summer. It was 111 degrees. I was wearing a yellow rain slicker and carrying a backpack full of yucca poison with a face mask and rubber gloves on, killing yuccas in a 2,000-acre pasture. That was one of the worst jobs on the planet. And if you've never felt anger, that's what anger feels like. I remember hating every second of it. But then it got worse. When we lived in California, where Shannon and I met, I cleaned hotel rooms. How many of you have ever cleaned hotel rooms? It is one of the most difficult and, oddly enough, degrading jobs on the face of the planet. People, take care of your hotel rooms. That one's for free. I didn't write that in my notes. Take care of your hotel rooms. You see, we look at our work, and so often we say, well, this isn't what I planned to do. This isn't what I expected to do. I don't deserve this. Church, whatever your work is, do it well. Whether you clean hotel rooms, or you chop down yuccas in the middle of the summer, or you work at a bank, or you work for the county, or you work at a grain elevator, whatever your work is, maybe you're just a stay-at-home parent, maybe you're a grandparent, maybe you're retired, I don't mean just. Maybe this is your calling in life. Whatever your work is, do it well. You see, because that's an example of the new life that has been given to us. Not just in our speech, not just in our temper, but in the work of our hands. Remembering that the work of our hands doesn't tell people exactly about our purpose, but the work of our hands can point them to the one who gave us purpose. I can tell you one of the greatest testimonies that you will ever give in this world is when you do a job nobody else wants to do and someone sees it and asks why. See, we have a great opportunity to point people to Jesus in serving like He did. You see, we see these other signs as we walk through Ephesians chapter 4, not just in our speech, our temper, and our work, but our way of relating. You see, church, how do we deal with one another? And I'm talking literally, right here in this church. How do we deal with one another? You see, Paul here, remember, is not just writing to the world around him. He's writing to a church. You see, church, we are the body of Christ. And our purpose is to share Jesus, the hope of Jesus, with the community around us. So what do we tell people about Jesus here? How do we interact with one another? Are we encouraging? Are we lifting up? Are we forgiving? Are we extending grace? My prayer is that it would never be said of us, if you will look at verse 29, it says, no rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up for someone in need, or in order to give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, insult, and slander must be removed from you, along with all wickedness. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. See, church, this morning I want to ask you one more question. Who determines your weight?
Jesus.
Jesus ultimately should determine our way. We talk about this purpose in our lives, this setting aside the old man and taking on the new man. You see, many of us, as we read through this list, we think about this week, and we think about those times maybe where we built up malice, or we spoke to someone in anger, or maybe we gossiped, or maybe we tore someone down that we didn't know the full story. Maybe we insulted someone. Maybe we were bitter. You see, the good news is this process of sanctification, this walking in newness of life, is sometimes two steps forward and one step back. You know, it's been said by probably someone famous, a journey of a million miles begins with what? One step. I want to read to you this morning what we're going to study next week. And it begins to tell us about what the Christian walk is to look like. The purpose of how we follow after Jesus. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. And I want to conclude this morning by reading this section of Scripture. Church, if you don't know what it means to set aside the old life and to take on the new, maybe there's something you need to ask for forgiveness for. Maybe there's something you need to set aside, some anger, some malice, that you need to say, God, I need you to help me release this. I think the words that Paul has to share with us in chapter 5 give us the opportunity to do that. Starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God, as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not be heard of among you, as it is proper for the saints. And coarse and foolish talking and crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for because of these things, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear. For what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless action, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. God, I pray that it would begin to manifest in our hearts. God, if we have experienced the justification of the blood of Christ, Lord, help us to walk in this newness of life. God, I pray for one in this room who may not have experienced that yet, who may not have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray today that they would come and make that decision, or that they would take off the old man and that they would put on the new. God, I pray for us as believers. God, I pray that our words, our temper, our actions, our relationships would point others to Christ. God, I pray for areas where we have fallen short, areas where we have spoken ill or slandered, areas of immorality or impurity. God, we thank you for your grace and forgiveness, Lord, but help us to give those things over to you. God, I pray this morning, Lord, for one who may be calloused, for one who may be struggling today to set aside those things of the past. Lord, I pray that you would remove those things. God, that you would help them to understand their new purpose in following you. God, I pray as we go from this place, Lord, that you would use us, as we just read, as lights in the darkness. God, that we would shine, that we would show, and that we would speak of the love of Christ to those we come in contact with this week. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.